access her.
Another shot? Yeah. Do you want another shot? Do I want to be anything they're giving out?
Yeah, anything they
get. I wonder if they're doing shingles.
All right, I don't care what Solomon says. It's time to get started. Solomon hasn't said anything because he hasn't brought those. Same thing. Gail's agreed to at least work, right, Gail? Yeah. Well, that's agreed to say a word of prayer for us to get started. Thanks, Gail. Go ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this day and for all many blessings we've been given. Prayers. Study your word that you be with us and help us understand. Pray that we'll be with those that are unable to be here, those that are sick or traveling. Pray this in your son's name.
Amen. Thanks, sir. Okay, tonight, if you notice on the screen, we are studying idolatry. Now we're going to try to finish this tonight, but it's not going to bother me if we don't, but we're going to try. So we had several readings, chapter 4, chapter 9, 7, a couple sections of chapter 7, chapter 8, 12, 13, and chapter 32. A lot of readings. But there was something that all of these readings had in common, aside from them being in the Bible, aside from them all being Deuteronomy. I'm trying to anticipate some of the jokes a few of you might say. Aside of them all being in the Old Testament, they all had something in common. Did anyone notice what all of these have in common? Other in English. See? You know what you're talking about. Anyone? All of these passages, idolatry. Chapter 4.
Huh? Idolatry.
Yes. Chapter 4. We have chapter 4, chapter 9, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 12, 13, and chapter 32. All of these sections are sections we've studied before.
Oh, yeah.
Every one of them. Chapter 4 is actually the least studied of the ones we've looked at, but we have looked at it. What might that indicate to us about idolatry and its place in the book of Deuteronomy?
Pretty important.
It's important.
A lot of it.
And yeah, we talk about a lot. It's what's important. But in I thought it was Kathy.
It was pretty prominent.
It was prominent among the people, especially. And we learned in chapter 12 it was even prominent among the Israelites in the time, and they had to do away with all that. What else?
Important to God.
Important to God.
We want to make sure we don't do it.
Yeah, make sure we don't do it.
It's a sin.
It's a sin. Build on the idea of it being important, the fact that it's mentioned a lot, that it's important. What does that emphasize that? What would that tell us about that topic being important in Deuteronomy?
It's important to God for us.
Yes.
This is what he's instructed us
to do. Yes. Dennis?
Well, it's contradictory to God completely.
It is. That's spoken of quite a bit in these sections. Yes.
Well, I would think just given their background, they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and the Egyptians were basically idolatrous.
Yeah.
And then they, when Moses went up on the mountain, remember the people made a golden calf, they were going to get into that too. So this, God saw that this could be an issue, and it became important.
The golden calf is even mentioned a couple times in the book of Deuteronomy. Polly?
Yeah, and it's easy to go into because of the influence of the people around them.
Yes, Kathy?
Whenever something is repeated like that, it's embedded so we don't do it and fall because it can take us away from God. So for it to be repeated so many times tells the importance of, you know, how easily it could be to fall into this.
Yeah. And when an idea or a concept is repeated several times, in especially one single writing, we call that important. It's obviously important, but there's another word we have for it. There's a lot of
emphasis. Correct.
Emphasis is placed on this topic. I know, like chapter 4, 9, there's a lot of skipping around, but these are just a few of the places we find the topic in the book of Deuteronomy. If there's a large section between 13 and 32 that's not in there, but idolatry is still spoken of quite a bit in those chapters that's not there. It's a major emphasis and a major theme of this book. One of the reasons, one of the big reasons the people of the land are being destroyed is idolatry and the practices that go along with some of those idolaters, some of those idols.
Well, they're making covenants with other nations.
Put it way back.
I mean, it's all permeated through the whole mindset of these
people. Right, which goes into henotheism. We're not talking about that. Yes, Kathy.
And the people, too, can't say, well, you didn't tell me about that. You didn't tell me how important it was not to stay away from that. So they had no excuse.
Yeah. A lot of the promises, well, and that's overstating it. Never mind. No, great point. Anyone else? Larry?
Well, what I wanted to say is, maybe you owe me a free one here for a minute. I got your earlier one. Here's
one. Will you get my timer on?
All right. Put your click it on. Go ahead.
Uh-huh. All right, go ahead.
Here's what I want to say. 2 weeks ago, we studied minerals briefly in the Old Testament.
Very briefly, yeah.
And it said, and these are my favorite verses. It mentions Tubal Cain. Tubal Cain was an instructor. Every artificer in brass and iron.
In Genesis, yeah.
Everything, well, it's in Genesis 4, verses 22. But what's interesting about this chapter, and I do hope you preach on it sometime, is when Tubal Cain, artificer of every metal, what it does is his whole family, his sister, fabric, some were farmers. Here's Jubal, was the father of all such as handled the heart and organ. Mm-hmm. So every person in this chapter, and when he names his son Enoch, which we knew God drew him up.
Well, he's a different Enoch, though, but yeah, go ahead. Yeah,
but what I'm trying to say is, what's fascinating about this is, Enoch was named Enoch, and his father built a city, a lavish city, and he named it for his son. And most people, that's not really through the Bible. It's in there.
Named for themselves, yeah.
But isn't that really cool? But when you look at these dynasty builders, like Tubal Cain, and you look at every single one of them in chapter 4, they all had a major part in gifts from God. Think about that. Gifts from God.
Bring us back to Deuteronomy here. All, I'm trying to finish this tonight. So bring us back to Deuteronomy.
You were generous enough to let me chat.
Okay.
I'm finished.
All right. Sure. Thank you. Okay. So anyone else on idolatry in general from Deuteronomy?
Well, excuse me. Today we have a lot of different items. Mine says not to put anything in my
Yeah, don't jump ahead. we'll get started.
Okay.
All right. Well, anyone else?
Well, I would just say.
How'd you get my notes, Carol?
Deuteronomy is to the new generation. But even though it's a new generation who didn't have influences from Egypt, at least in the same manner, it is still a concern, or should be a concern, for the people of Israel that they let things into their midst that would take them away from God.
Actually, there's actually a section, I saw it today, where he says, it's not your sons, it's you who saw these things.
Right.
Anyway, we'll find it later. It's in some reasons. Okay, anyone else? Free for all. Almost free for all. Okay, so let's get into talk about idolatry from a point of view that the Bible gives us. It's found in Deuteronomy, but we don't necessarily look at all the time. Oh, come on. There. Stupid computer. All right, the nature of idolatry. When we talk about the nature of something, we're talking about not just its origins, but the mentality that goes into the thing, the ideas that are associated with the origins of the thing, not just the technical or historical origin of the thing itself. So we're going to start in chapter 32.
But you know, the
culture, one of our readings,
cultivation of the sin itself permeates everything.
Mm-hmm.
All the peoples of the land, it's contagious, baby. And it's,
come on, baby.
It's very powerful.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, it is. All right, verse 17, simple verse 32, verse 17.
They sacrifice not to God, to God they did not know, to new gods, new Arabah that your father did not fear.
So the origins and nature of idolatry here in this section is, I had to put it up there because I had to do something with Zoom, is demons. We don't talk about this much, but who's this? Who do we typically give credit to for the source of all evil? One of two things.
Well, Satan.
Satan and? The flesh. Yeah, ourselves, right. So thinking about demons, there's two other places I found in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, that make this, kind of back this idea from Deuteronomy. Leviticus 17, verse 7.
They must no longer offer any of their sacrifices to the goat idols to whom they prostitute themselves. This is to be a lasting ordinance for them and for the generations to come.
And this said goat idols. Someone else have a different word?
Demons.
Goat demon.
Devils.
And devils.
Yeah. Or devils, right. So this doesn't necessarily mean that these goat idols or goat demons were real, but the idea behind it is still the same. The idol, the demon, the devil. I didn't look at the Hebrew word to see what it is, but enough English translations say demon or devil that there's probably something to that. Idol's not wrong because idols, I mean, idolatry, demons, right? Now there's probably some deep spiritual, eternal realm thing behind this that we're not going to get into tonight. That's a whole other study for a whole other, like Randy, for another time. We're just looking at idolatry from a grander, not grander, but more specific, but origins kind of idea. The other one is Psalm 106, the 106th Psalm, verse 37. In fact, let's read verse 34 through 38, because it feeds right into what we're reading in Deuteronomy. 37 is the is the key. 106, the 106th
song. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood of their sons and their daughters, and they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood.
There's a place in Deuteronomy, there it is, chapter 12, verse 31. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which Yahweh hates, they have done for their gods. They even burn their sons and daughters in fire to their gods. So here the psalmist is talking about that these sons and daughters are offered to demons. The sacrifice of sons and daughters to demons. Yes, Captain.
Is
like when they worship these idols, it was something they could feel or touch or talk to.
Mm-hmm.
They could see it where yeah. they could not see God.
Right. And that's what that NORAC 2, one of the natures of idolatry is flesh, right? We can see, touch, hear, smell. Chapter, I think it's 7.
Which we can understand.
Nope.
They shouldn't have had that excuse, though. The children of Israel, at least.
You'd think.
Right? So doesn't that even speak to more strength of our inability to put our faith and trust where it belongs? Because they had a pillar, and they had a cloud, and they had a tabernacle. And when something went awry, what did Moses do? He went in and he got advice from, advice in the wrong term. He asked God, what do we do? So if they struggled with it and God was right there, how much more is it a temptation for us?
Yeah. But he said it. We're trying to find, I just looked my notes. How about that? 4. Verse.
Deuteronomy?
Yeah. What were we just talking about again? Oh, I forgot.
Demons
and the origins of sin, right? And the whole seeing, touching, feeling thing. 4, verse 28. There it is. I was looking at the whole wrong part of the page. There you will serve God, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Now that's about the idol itself. But what's one of the things that we want to do with God all the time? We want to bring him down to our level. For what reason?
Because we can relate to him better.
Right. We can relate to that better. Yes. We can see that, right? I firmly believe one of the reasons Jesus came was to give us a visual of what we are supposed to be.
That's right.
And what God in the flesh really would do if you're on the earth, as opposed to Hercules, Perseus, the other idols, the other gods that become in human form, whatever, to give us that vision, that image to relate to. He even says at one point we're conformed the image of his son in one place, right? So back to this demon thing. Does anyone remember the place in the New Testament that talks about fellowship with demons and having altar with demons? Randy shaking his head. Do you remember what it is, Randy?
Is it 1 Corinthians 8? 9?
Close.
Somewhere right in there, 8, 9, or 10.
10. Ding, ding, ding. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 22. 15 and 22. No, 14, because he starts to sweep my dollar.
Therefore, my beloved, flee from that idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that this thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons.
That's it.
Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? Keep going.
That's fine. So there's that one piece in there where it says, we know an idol is nothing. But the very next sentence, he goes on to say, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. That bit where he says, we know that the idols are nothing, hold on to that. We're going to talk more about that later on, hopefully tonight. Oh, 37:20. So Paul doesn't pull this out of nowhere. Paul's what is he again? What's his nationality? His religious background?
He's a Jew.
Pharisee. Do you think Paul is unaware of Deuteronomy 32, verse 17? It's a...
He's well aware.
Think about when all the demon possessions and exorcisms happened in the Bible. Was it in the Old Testament? So the New Testament. Paul even cast some demons out himself. So Paul is very familiar with this whole demon part in the eternal realm and in our realm idea. So he's not unfamiliar with this. And he says even again, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. Then we'll go back to Deuteronomy.
But the Spirit explicitly says in the latter time, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth.
Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against
principalities, powers.
Where are these principalities and powers? In Washington, D.C.? In Beijing? Mexico City? Where are the principalities and powers that our real warfare is against?
In our hearts.
Like, what does the scripture say?
Spiritual.
In the heavenly places.
That's right.
Demons are in the heavenly places, not heaven, but the heavenlies, the spiritual realm, that eternal realm. That's where demons live and exist, and so on and so forth. So we don't just have false teachers just from their own imagination. Demons and the devil get involved with these things just as much as try to be as much as God is trying to get his truth spread to the world. Yes.
You know, it's very real. We're dealing with entities that are out to get us. They're out to kill us. They're out to impede our spiritual walk with Christ. It's that simple. We're not going to have a spiritual walk unless we adhere to what God says. But when you read about this, this is not, Christ never talked in fairy tales.
No.
He gave parables. They were the real deal. Serious, I'm not being cute.
No, no.
I mean, the real deal, if you didn't follow them, you'd lose your life.
Yeah. So we could get into the motivation of demons and the devil, but the Bible doesn't say enough firm that we can grasp onto and say, this is the devil's motivation. We have hints of rebellion and pride and things, jealousy and things like that, but there's still just hints. We'll just deal with what we can see and read for certain within the scriptures. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 4 and consider the demons and what they're attempting to do by making themselves idols, making themselves gods. I should say making themselves into gods and idols. And let's read chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And consider what the real God versus what the demons are able to do.
For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day.
So there's two parts of this statement. There's the first part that is, what nation has a God like our God who is what? What does he say?
Near them.
Near, right? Okay, think about the logistics of Jehovah in the midst of his people. Where is the presence of the Lord in the midst of the people at this point? Not the temple. The tabernacle.
They all faced him.
Yeah, they all faced him. But how many of them were like right there? Right? As opposed to, for those of you who are in the Genesis study, remember when Rachel was being taken back to marry Isaac? And she took something from her father, from Laban's house. And Laban chased her down. Oh, you remember what that was?
Household idols.
Household idols.
Yeah.
Do you know that they have found household idols in Jewish houses archaeologically from the time period of the second temple, or the first temple, I should say? During the time of the first temple, they have found dated these little household idols. Why would they do that when they had the presence of God in Jerusalem they could go to 4 or 5 times a year. And if you live close enough, you could go every day, but they still had those little household idols. Why?
They didn't trust God. Their hearts were askew. The hearts.
Yes, but think about the nearness idea.
Yeah, I don't have to go way over there to see God. God's right here.
Why did Jeroboam make a temple and an altar in Dan and in Bethel?
Convenience.
People wouldn't have to go so far to Jerusalem. Even though in Deuteronomy, God even made an exemption for it. If the journey is too far to do this one sacrifice, you can do this at the other thing. There's a nearness thing that, going back to Kathy's point about being able to see, touch, hear, smell, interact with the idol, that, let's just face it, if we had something right here that we could like, oh, look, there's this thing, right? It's a very different thing than this. Where is he? Like, where is heaven? Where's his temple? Like, where is all this, right? And we can understand these things to a point, biblically speaking, but from a pure, just where is my God? The idol becomes extremely convenient. And yet, what does God say about himself as opposed to the idols? He is nearer than any of those idols.
Oh, yeah.
Because where can an idol not live?
In the heart.
Where can the demon, and if these idols, at least some of them, come from demons, where are the demons not able to get into? The heart.
The heart of man.
At least not in the way God can. Mm-hmm. With that, whatever that means, however that works in reality, that's what the scriptures tell us about idolatry and idols and demons as opposed to the one true God. No idol, no matter how close we can get it, can never be as close to us as the one true God, though we cannot see, hear, smell, touch.
There's still people now that do that.
Yeah, absolutely. Worship their grand ancestors, and yeah. There's still little idols all over. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, Kathy?
We probably made them feel secure, too, to have it close to them.
Sure. Here's my God. Look, here's my God right here, right? Mm-hmm. We're not finishing this tonight.
There's like 10 comments, but I'm trying to save you time.
Nah, it's my own fault. That's okay. All right, it's more important we get through this stuff than we get done tonight. I can adjust the rest of it. We only have 8 more of these, by the way. So that was my intention for trying to finish tonight. So Deuteronomy 12, verses 28 to 31. Oh, the second part of that. Sorry, the second part of that. Or what great nation has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law? This is being said before you. All right, now 12, 28 to 31.
When the Lord your God enlarges your territory as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat, because you crave meat, you may eat meat whenever you desire.
Where are you?
Deuteronomy 12,
28 to 31.
Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you do not ensnare to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? That I also may do the same. Let me continue.
Just 31.
You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done to their gods. For they have even burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods.
Let's not think about just sin in general. Let's think about the phrasing that Moses / the Lord put in here. Abominable acts, which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, right? There's sin, right? Then there's abominable acts that are done in the name of religion, worship of a god, okay? It's a very different thing. One thing listed here is sacrificing sons and daughters to this God. What are some other things that you're aware of that ancient people, maybe even some people today, do in the name of worship that is, you know for a fact, from either someplace in Deuteronomy, which, by the way, there's a bunch of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, New Testament, whatever, that we know are abominable to God, that are worship stuff?
Sexual immorality.
Yeah.
Sure.
The Athenians and the Corinthians, especially the Corinthians, are famous for temple prostitutes. Come worship God. Here's your temple boy or temple girl. There's different accounts whether it was boys or girls or both, or men or women or both. What else? I know it's gross, but think of something.
It's in the Bible. We got to deal.
These are things in the Bible. Randy?
Well, people offer up prayers to different gods. People burn incense to different gods. You know.
Yeah, but praying and incense, those are something God asks for.
Pardon me?
Praying and incense, those are things that God asks for.
Yeah, but they're doing it to their other gods. They put up these images. I've been talking about one person I've talked to that have this little image in their backyard, and they burn incense and they pray to that image.
Right. So it's to this other created thing. Okay, that's abominable to God. What else?
Buddha.
What?
Buddha.
Yeah. We're still talking about the object of the worship because we want to think about religious things that are done in to worship to that God.
To bow before, like what happened in Babylon.
Okay.
Randy kind of said it.
Think about, what about the prophets of Baal when Elijah was battling with them? What did the prophets of Baal do to get the attention of Baal? They were slicing themselves open. Who remembers Leviticus? Some of the things that were forbidden by God in Leviticus.
Don't cut yourself.
Cutting yourself. Harming the body. Right? So there's asceticism is one where people basically starve themselves or damage their bodies in some other ways in the name of religion. Yes, John?
In India, they worship the cow yet.
Yeah.
Yeah, be very careful. One wander down the road, you can't shush it out of the way, or anything. You have to wait until it decides where it wants to go.
So these demons have said to people, these are things that are good to worship your gods, these abominable things. The demons did that. But is it just the demons that did that? We've already acknowledged the demons are one source of idolatry. And what was the other one?
Ourselves.
Ourselves.
And look at the dialogue between Christ and the devil. It's fascinating.
Yeah.
The difference between a demon and a self, to me, it's all self. The demon doesn't exist.
Demons do exist. Demon possession, yeah. Casting out demons,
in the sense that
worshiping demons.
But in the sense that I command you to harm your children, that's, am I missing something? That's purely come up from by man.
Maybe.
Maybe not.
What was the question then?
Yeah.
I mean, the demon, like Legion, was interacting with people as possessing that man. It's not too far of a stretch to. And Paul, remember Paul the Apostle even said, if even an angel from heaven preached to you a gospel other than what we've been preached to you, right? So,
right, but isn't that manifested by me, not truly an angel from heaven?
Why?
No. I'll think about this.
Like
I think it all comes from our own ability to create things.
Well, apparently not. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't recognize the demons being a source, one of the sources of these evil things.
I agree, but am I missing? Where does a demon say sacrifice your kids? Do we have that recorded?
Well, it says that every abominable act which Yahweh hates, they have done for their gods. And then Deuteronomy 32 talks about the worship of the demons.
Is that coming from here, or is that coming from here? That's all I'm asking.
Well, it'd be coming from the demon and be coming from here.
Okay.
There's a, like,
influence, I guess, the force behind your actions, I guess, that's all.
Right. So, I mean,
They don't take on a human form, or do they?
They do.
And the false teacher, because it seemed like he said the demons are teaching. But
doctrines of demons, right?
Well, you don't.
James 3 even talks about the wisdom that is from the earth is earthly, natural, and demonic. So there's the earthly source, the natural source, and the demonic source. So I'm not saying they're the source of everything. I'm just saying that in the Bible, they're acknowledged as one of the sources of evil.
But we see how God worked, how God dealt with it through Christ and himself. It's all through the whole Bible. He dealt with these evil forces.
Yeah.
And he wanted to protect his children from the evil.
And then the New Testament acknowledging the evil forces that are behind are that they're the ones we're actually fighting.
That's right.
So, like, for example, in 2 Corinthians 3, when Paul is talking about the veil being lifted in Moses, like when we're dealing with somebody who's way off into sin, yeah, there's a soul in there. But it's not just the soul that we're dealing with. We're dealing with the demonic, earthly, and natural ideas that soul has latched onto through their flesh.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, in today's world, I mean, for all I know, Satan pushed a few buttons a couple thousand years ago and boom, off we go. But for all I know, there's still demonic influences going on in the world. If there's going to be angels, why wouldn't there be demons? Unless, for some reason, God has prevented that, which is a possibility. There's some interpretations of God not allowing that right now that I'm just not.
Well, he's got a place.
Sure. Andy?
Well, I'm just thinking, I can't think of a specific scripture that actually comes right out and says it, but if you look at the Bible as a whole, Satan, one of the primary things he does, he really desperately wants to try to imitate God.
It does seem that way.
You can kind of see that when, you know, Moses went before Pharaoh and the Egyptian magicians had their snakes and Moses had his snake, which is God's snake.
Yeah.
So Satan tries to imitate. So you can see that with these demons. You said the word influence a few times. The demons, if they're trying to imitate too, they're trying to influence the human mind and heart to some extent, just like the Holy Spirit also does.
Right.
So, to answer where it comes from, I don't know that it would originate. It could possibly originate with a person, but initially, all evil originates with Satan and those who follow.
Yeah, which something you said in there reminded me of Solomon.
Oh, I was going to say, look at what happened to Job. The people of God assemble themselves, and then the Satan appear before them. And
yeah.
He throw a challenge. So he kind of portrayed a scene. So it's up to Job to either follow.
Satan's the one actually doing these things to Job. Job's not interacting with him. Galatians 1, when you said something about the demonic influences and Paul acknowledging even if an angel from heaven preaches a gospel other than what. So if an angel can do it, why can't a demon? And go ahead, Tim.
That would never happen. That's why he says it.
What would never happen?
Even if it's an angel, even if it's John Smith, what's the guy's name? The Marvin guy?
Joseph Smith.
He wrote that.
Yeah.
It didn't come from somewhere. It came from him. I'm sorry. I'm completely irrelevant.
It's okay.
But when we look at, like, Adam and Eve, the serpent doesn't say, I command you to eat the fruit.
No.
He says, oh, God, what, you know.
James.
It's not a, I'm struggling with understanding that the demon was commanding him to do something.
Well, God commands, right?
Well, God is God.
Right, but God commands, yet gives us what?
Free will.
Free will to choose.
And actually,
if God is going to give us that free will to choose.
How are you fitting demons into that comparison?
Well, if, like, say, Joseph Smith, let's just say for the sake of argument, it wasn't all from his own mind. That some angelic being preached to him a gospel other than what Jesus already preached.
He claimed that it did.
He's listening to a doctrine of a demon that he's choosing to follow.
Joseph Smith, actually, that's a pretty good example. He clearly stated that he called him the angel Moroni.
Right, but you know, people claim things, doesn't necessarily get true.
That's
and that's,
all,
the
that's all I'm saying. All I'm saying is, am I to believe? Okay, put Tim Woodside right here. And Tim Woodside has a demon telling him to do something. I'm like, well, I'm doing it because the demon told me to do it. It's not me, it's the demon. I just have a hard time wrapping my mind around that.
2 Corinthians 11. Fifteen. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15.
Verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds.
Now, there's two types of beings that are called servants of Satan in the Bible. People who follow Satan, whether willingly or unwillingly or unknowingly, and demons. Now, it clearly says even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light, which directly speaks to Galatians 1. I'm not saying Joseph Smith actually saw an angelic being, but the Bible gives us that possibility that that could have happened.
Oh, yeah.
If not in Joseph Smith's, to Joseph Smith, definitely within the context of the historical framework of the Bible, in that 6,000-year time frame. Because one of the interpretations of we're the sons of God in Job, also in Genesis 6, the sons of God married the daughters of men, angels coming down. So we know angels have interaction with people. In Hebrews 13, it talks about people who unknowingly give hospitality to angels, not knowing that they're angels. The question is always, is your question, is it still happening? I don't know. We don't have revealed word to confirm that for us in the last 2,000 years. But we know within the confines of the Bible, we know it did. And there are a couple of places where we might have that suggestion of God put an end to it sometime around the end of the first century. But that's still only a possible interpretation of some of those passages. I'm just acknowledging it's a possibility.
Oh, yeah.
And we're told our battles against the dark principalities and powers of darkness. So whether or not they're active the way they were in the Bible, they're active in some way. Because who is it that tempts us to sin anyway? Right? So we, at a minimum, have that fight. And these doctrines of demons, whether they're actively teaching those in people's ears or not, they're still out there. We have to combat within ourselves even sometimes. Okay. Tim, I loved it.
Oh, yeah.
People in the by faith study, don't we do this kind of thing all the time? In the Genesis study, didn't we do that all the time? We haven't got to the good parts of Exodus yet. We're about to get to the good parts. We're gonna spend like 2 years in Exodus. So it's great. I love it. Yes.
Now the Bible says that God has a place stored up for the devil and his angels.
Yes.
He's got a place, place that he's picked, and the devil is aware of it. He was aware of Christ's power.
Yeah.
The power that Christ had, the devil was very aware of this.
Very aware.
God stored up a place. We want to make sure we don't go there.
The devil and his angel or messenger.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah.
So to finish this off, Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. I know we already read 7 and 8, but we want to put it back in this context with this idea of the doctrines of demons, the earthly and natural and demonic wisdom that is of this earth and not from above. To understand, it's not just that there were these demons that they were worshiping, but there were teachings involved with that, actual doctrines that came with it. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8.
Behold, I taught you statutes, judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?
One day, somebody woke up and started reasoning within themselves. Whether that reasoning within themselves came from a demon or an idol or just within themselves. We'll talk more about that Sunday. Someone looked at their child and said, I think it's a good idea to sacrifice that child. That is not from God. So the righteous commandments of God, this 119th Psalm, right? The law of the Lord is perfect, rejoicing the soul. I think it's Psalm 19, actually. But the righteous laws of God are not about death and destruction and immorality. They're about life and righteousness and love and purity. So that can make it easier to distinguish between the doctrines of demons and natural and earthly demonic teachings versus the law of God, of this standard of righteousness. But if your mind is caught, ground in the earth and in the flesh, then your thinking about righteousness is going to be different. So we'll talk, we'll start, hopefully finish on Sunday, starting with the next source of these idolatries, and that's man. Yes?
I just had a little note by the section you just read, and it says, God's wisdom exalts,
yeah,
whether it's a nation or an individual, to follow his ways.
Yeah, there's a section of Deuteronomy 12 or 8 that talks about the wisdom of God, bringing wisdom, something like that. Yeah. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you.
Peter, Jesus says,
are you doing?
Yeah.
Doing great. Doing great.
So Jesus is living during the Old Testament
time.
Perfect.
Yeah, but I agree.
That's great.
Enjoying that. You know, sometimes talking to
them. I don't want up in the front.
Okay.
You know, another one you'll want to get there. Fire up. Yeah. Why has Satan done something with your heart?
In 1996, or the end of September 96, that I started.
It's possible.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
The few things I've seen.
I knew it from back.
That's what I think. But the few things I've seen are
the same thing.
Yeah.
I've seen some videos online of demon possessions and demon.
I'll have to take it off.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
They're not like 500.
Okay. That sounds like a plan.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, good evening. Sorry. It's good to be here tonight with you. This is my apology for the men's duties list. It's like 3/4 of the way done, and it was on my list to finish today. And as we're sitting in the car to leave for church, I was like, Angie, I forgot to finish the men's duties list. So I sincerely apologize to all the men out there. The ones that are doing the study type things on Sunday, no. So I've talked to Dennis and I've talked to Randy. The men's duties list will be here. It's been a crazy day at work today. So no excuses, my fault. I'll get it out sooner next month. It's good to be here tonight with you. It's good to worship with you. Appreciate all the energy and the effort of the teachers, especially on a Wednesday night when it's late and everybody's full of energy on Wednesday night, but it's a blessing to have those of you who have spent time outside of tonight to prepare that you might teach, and even also in the Bible lab when you're working with those kids and get to study with them. And it's just a good thing to be here in the middle of the week to encourage each other that we can continue through this week if the Lord wills. I'm going to lead us in a prayer and then we're going to sing a song. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity this evening, the safety that you have brought each and every one of us here, the opportunity that we have to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's encouragement to study together, to even just sit and chat together about the things that we get to chat with when we are with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are like in mind and take opportunities in life to read and study, and that we might further our own knowledge and our own wisdom. Appreciate all the teachers this evening and the effort that they put into preparing for tonight, as well as their ability to spend time with students and peers and fellow brothers and sisters that we can all learn more. Be with us this evening as we continue. Give us a good night's rest, if it be your will, that we might continue to shine our lights through the rest of this week. Appreciate also this evening Brad's opportunity to present some things to us. We pray that we can listen to them intently and make application in our own lives, test them, that we might better ourselves as well. Appreciate the energy and the efforts of Brad this evening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Song number 553. Remember Hannah's picking. Can you guess? God is so good. If you're marking your psalm books, we're in the Praise for the Lord book tonight, so there's probably two books in front of you. If you'd rather use a book, you're certainly welcome to do so, but Praise for the Lord book is the one we're in, and if you want to mark song number 660, we'll sing that after Brad's thoughts this evening. God is so good.
So before I get into my topic tonight, I'd like to see a show of hands and I'll ask a couple questions. So I'd like to ask everybody that's here tonight, how many here have been to a wedding? Please raise your hand. All right, looks like pretty much everybody's been to a wedding at one time or another in life. So second question is, who here has been to a wedding and they've actually read out of the Bible and they've read 1 Corinthians chapter 13? So, okay, a little bit fewer numbers or whatever. So who here, of course, adults only, have been married and had somebody read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, some verses there? All right, awesome. So Karen and I aren't the only ones. So the reason I got to thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is Karen and I had our 29th wedding anniversary back on August 1st. And we were sitting around and we started reminiscing about all the different things that happened on that day. And she reminded me that my sister Roberta actually read some passages from 1 Corinthians 13. And I thought, you know, that was a great one. And so earlier this month, I just looked back and started reading through it. And I thought, you know, what an awesome message of love. What an awesome message that Paul is writing to the church in Corinthians. And the message he's telling them there. So I just thought it'd be a nice reminder tonight. I'm going to go ahead and read through. I'm going to start in chapter 12 and read through chapter 13. It's, you know, it's only 13 verses. But what I want to do is focus more on how we all should be to everybody. Not just our loved ones, not to just the members here in the church and, you know, this loving Christian family we have here, but, you know, think about how these verses apply to us in our daily walk with God and how we should be and be perceived out in public, you know, when we're dealing with strangers, when we're dealing with somebody at the grocery store, or dealing with our coworkers, our boss, or our boss's boss, you know, or just the interactions we're having, that I think these verses can, you know, be a great reminder to all of us of how we should be as Christians and stuff. So I'd like to go ahead and start back on in chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent ways. Chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And I thought, just what a great reminder for all of us to keep in our hearts and our minds as we go about our work and our jobs and our daily lives, that, you know, as Christians, if we're out there showing this type of love and stuff, it'll easily be known that we are Christians. And one other verse I'd like to read really quickly is Paul also writing to the Colossians, the church in Colossia. And in chapter 3, Paul writes to them in verse 12 through 14, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love." Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So I just wanted to read those verses as a quick reminder to all of us that, I mean, what a wonderful saying that we can put on love and go about our daily walks with God and show the rest of the world what it is to be a Christian and love people. And those verses, I know sometimes, you know, can be used at weddings and stuff like that. And maybe people think those are great advice for a young couple, but I think it's something that all of us can use each and every day in our lives and apply each and every day as we walk with Christ. So if anybody has any spiritual needs or is struggling with anything and needs to, you know, reach out to somebody here tonight, or they can call or email or, you know, reach out to anybody. And this is a great group of men and women if anybody needs any help. But if anybody has any special spiritual needs tonight and would like to come forward as we stand and sing the closing song. Thoughts this evening, Brad. I know I have benefited from being here, and I pray you have as well. Daniel's going to lead us in a closing prayer, and then we'll have just a few brief announcements to follow. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've come to you this evening humbly and thankfully for the Bible studies we've had tonight, for the assembly of the saints here this evening, that we have such an opportunity, and that those who have come have put their effort into edifying others and encouraging others. And we pray, Father, that all of us have done that and that all of us have been encouraged and edified. Our minds are also with the Bell and Boucher family, with the losses of Glenda and John's mother, but also rejoicing that there are celebrations coming this weekend. And for all those who have lost or are losing loved ones recently, we ask your blessings upon them as well. Be with them and comfort them as only you can. And be with us who have opportunity to comfort them as we can. Be with us the rest of this evening. Give us a safe ride home. It is getting darker earlier, and it takes a different kind of eye to drive at night, so be with us all as we get home and adjust to the fall and winter driving that's coming. Be with us all again as days goes on, and in Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
A lot of announcements. As I mentioned, Terry's mom, Glenda, passed away on Monday, and also Sarah's fiance, John, his dad, also passed away on Monday in Texas. Is he in Texas? Yeah. But he's also coming this weekend with his whole family. So a lot of mixed emotions in the Bell Boucher family. So I'll let that be. And then is Haley's father-in-law still in the hospital? Still in the hospital. Had a heart attack. No pneumonia, but is doing okay for now. Karen stayed home tonight. Looks like Mike's anxious to get home to her. John and Bonnie are in Mammoth trying to escape the smoke, thinking that might have been affecting their health, and it may have because they're like 100% better almost, and maybe even could have come tonight if they had been in town. But they hopefully are hoping to be here Sunday. Barbara Smith is still recovering and thanks us for prayers. Susan, what was her name? Johnson. I kept wanting to say Thompson. She seems to be doing pretty well. She's been coming to Sunday mornings lately, so that's good. And then we found out Sunday evening, I think it was, that Judy Peck had a stroke, I think it was Thursday. And I just saw them last Thursday, too. That's kind of weird. I didn't think about that. So she apparently is doing okay. But, you know, strokes are strokes, so that's not a good thing. That's all I have for sick. I already mentioned the Krugers are out of town, hoping to be here Sunday. Lorna is going to California on Friday, it looks like. Mike and Karen are going to Arkansas for about a week, leaving Saturday. Rachel, right, is in visiting with Joyce and apparently is at least was doing better, maybe still is. I keep looking at Mike because he was contacted. What? Rachel's back? Oh, Rachel's back. Okay. Well, that's good. That means Joyce is doing pretty really well. That's all I have for traveling. And John and his family are coming here this weekend. Oh, and Jeff Winburn and his wife are coming this weekend. He's also preaching Sunday. Okay, now, special stuff. Ladies' class is canceled on Friday. We'll resume next Friday. And there's this neat little sticky note here for the ladies' seminar coming up September 17th, year 22. Wow. It's going to be September 17th and the 18th. 17th is at Gloria's, 18th here at the building. There's flyers on the table back there, and babysitting's provided, so please sign up to help with food. No Exodus study tomorrow night. No preacher training meeting Sunday. There's a thank you note on the bulletin board from Dave and Kathy Carpenter. Mentioned Jeff. Tennessee's tonight. And then the July 4 congregation meeting minutes are posted on the back bulletin board. There are also copies underneath it on the table if you want to take a copy home to prepare for the meeting on the 12th. On the 12th. Ciao.